Well, God's blessings again to each one of you this afternoon. Greetings of love to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. If I may, brethren, I'd like to just take a moment here. I realize our time is a little tight, but if I may have your permission to take a moment of liberty and share a couple things before we get into the message. One is, as I have said under the preaching of the Word here this week, my heart has just been so full. And, you know, I think sometimes our emotions are kind of the lightest part of us inside. And the fuller we get, the higher they come. And I want to, by the grace of God, be able to keep them at least... I guess they can float to the top, but I don't want them to float away, okay? So you bear with me here a little this afternoon. Yesterday, Brother John was speaking about the work of the ministry and especially as a ministry working together. And this is, he left me a bone. And I've been chewing on that bone. And I chewed on it all day yesterday and I chewed on it all night. I've been chewing on it this morning. And you know, I just wanted to say in a very public way, this dear brother that's been leading our singing today, I have the blessing and the privilege of sharing. This is my term I'm going to take home with me in our servant body at home. And I just want to bless him for his work and labor of love. And it's a precious thing, brother, to have a brother to love and to serve the Lord with. It's a precious thing. And I want to say in a very public way how much I appreciate that. One other thing I'd like to just say to y'all boys that are on the committee and have done all this work. My brother and I were standing out here on the porch or the walk here the other day, and he was saying that he has, one of the things, of course, this is my first time here. I've never been to these meetings before, and this brother had been here a number of times, and he said one of the things that he has seen a change some, and he has appreciated very much, is the practical aspects of the teaching that has been given here at this meeting. And that he felt like that even some of that has changed, if I may say this, improved over the course of years. How many ever years the meetings have been going on, and expressed such an appreciation for that. And I have no idea because this is my first time, but I can amen strongly the strength of the practical teaching that we have received. It has just blessed me and encouraged me. I talked to my wife on the phone a little bit this morning, and she said, "Oh, honey, I am so glad for you. You know, you really needed that, didn't you?" I mean, she meant that in the best possible way. But the fact is, she knows me, and she knows my heart. And, you know, brother, I've been to so many meetings. I've been to so many ministers' meetings and so many places where, you know, there's a real strong... You know what I mean by a devotional element? Just the teaching or the preaching has a very strong devotional element. You know, there are times that I'm going through my Christian life and I'm in my ministry and I'm working in the church and brother, I'm out here on my hands and knees in the dirt with my bare fingers trying to dig a hole for God with my bare hands and my bare fingers. And you go and you get all this devotional preaching and you know, that brother comes and he's preaching to you devotionally. He's putting his hand on your shoulder and saying, "Oh, dig on, brother, dig on." And he says, "Oh, brother, if you just cry a little more, you know, you could soften the dirt and the digging would be better." And the fact is, that's all true. But let me tell you, brother, if you come to me preaching and you bring me a shovel, I'm going to love you forever. Amen. Oh, bless the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, and I don't know about you all, but I need that. I need to be equipped, and I need the tools, and God has them. And it's part of our ministry and work, both to our, not just to our congregations, but to each other. And I just bless you, each one, for that. All right. Let's open our Bibles, if we will, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Now, I want to pick up on a little something Brother Dale said this morning. He was talking about some of us, and there are times, opportunities, and we will preach from the same text or the same message more than once. And I do that. And there are probably some of you here, I wouldn't be surprised, that have heard me share some of the context of this message before. And when I was given the responsibility for sharing here at these meetings, and the third part of my responsibility was to preach an expository meeting, this message probably came to mind for me. But I can say this, and I can say this with an honest and a true heart. I hope in some ways it is reflective of what we are talking about when we mean preaching expositorily. But you know, there are lots of messages that we could preach expositorily. But for me, this little message is my little treasure hidden in a field. And I have been so thankful the way that God has ministered to my heart through some of the things that He has helped me with as I have studied through this little portion of Scripture. And you know, the fact of the matter is, this may not mean that much to you, and that's okay. That's okay. But it has been a tremendous blessing to me in my life. And I shared with you yesterday, you know, one of the reasons is because for me, this was a very difficult portion. This was a very difficult passage. And I felt deeply the need to hear the voice of God as I studied this and tried in just a weak way to understand what little I could out of what Jesus was telling us here. And so we are together here in Matthew chapter 20. And this is a story that Jesus was telling. Now, I think most of us would say, Jesus just really had a way with people, didn't he? I mean, didn't he? Really? Oh, my. He just had such a way of sharing and such a way of teaching and such a way of teaching people's hearts. And this is a story. We would call it a parable, right? And that's one of those Greek words. Parabole or parable. We take it right into English and it goes right into Spanish as well, doesn't it? So this word parable that's what we're going to be looking at. One of the stories of the parables of Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us that in Matthew 13, the Bible says that in verse 34, that all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And then it goes on and says, and without a parable spake he not unto them. And so I think one of the things that we want to kind of take a hold of here as we begin this session is that, you know, this is Jesus. This is a chosen way that Jesus intentionally spoke into the lives of the people around him and to the lives of people that were, that he was called to minister to at that in the various places in his life. And that this is a tool that he always used, the Bible says. Now, the word parable, as we use it in English, comes directly from the Greek, and it is actually a combination of two words put together. Parabole. Okay? That's what it is. You've got para and bole, those two words, and they're put together to make the word parable. Now, what that means is para would mean beside. That's what that word means. Beside is para, and bole means to throw. And so the word picture behind the our English word parable, it is taking something that is laid out here before us and taking and throwing something else down beside it so that we can look at those two things together and compare those two things. And especially as Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, you know, there are just so many things about the heart of God, so many things about the mind of God, so many things about the kingdom of God that we just really struggle to understand, don't we? You know, as God is in His heaven and those things are laid out before us, you know, sometimes it helps if we take things of life, things that I can see, things that I can touch, things that I can know and experience, and God throws that thing down next to it and says, see, It's like this. You may not see this. You may not be able to grasp or understand this quite, but you know, this thing here, I can know. I can live. I can see. I can feel. I can touch. And God lays that thing down beside it and says, see, the kingdom of heaven, it's kind of like this. That is really, in the simplest sense, in the purest sense, what a parable is. And so we're going to begin this by just simply reading through this parable, this story that the Lord Jesus gives here in Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to begin in verse 1. The Word of God says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and he found others standing idle. And he said unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? Well, they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So, when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, and likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and he said, Friend, I did thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine. Go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." And I told you, that's an odd little story, isn't it? You know, and the truth is, I mean, this is just the truth. And maybe it doesn't strike you this way. Maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe you just see through this and it's all easy and clear to you. But, you know, I read that little story and I struggle with that. You know, there's just something in that story that, to my mind, doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem equitable. Doesn't really display what I see as a right set of values and appreciation for those that are doing what they do. Now, I mean, are we supposed to be talking like that? Well, maybe we are or maybe we aren't, but probably most of us are thinking it whether we say it or not, aren't we? And we read a portion of Scripture like that and we think, so what is it that God is trying to tell us here? What is it that God is trying to say? And so let's move back to verse 1. Verse 1, four. And Jesus says, for the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're going to, this tells you how you can get bogged down as a preacher, but there are important things here that we want to notice. The very first word of chapter 1 is the word for. Now, this is just a reminder to us, and I think it's something most of us know and probably have heard, but it is always worthwhile for us to remember when we're studying our Bibles. Any time that we are reading through our Bibles and we come to the word for, or especially therefore, what's the question we ask when we see a therefore? Yeah, that's it. What are we there for? Right? That's the question you ask. When you're reading through the Scripture and you come to a therefore, a for or a therefore, the question should always be in the front of your mind, so what are we there for? Right? Because that tells you, that is a clear indicator that whatever I'm reading now ties directly to something that just happened. That's what it tells you. What am I there for? I'm there for whatever just occurred. Now, in my Bible, I don't know, yours is formatted, probably different, but in my Bible, Matthew chapter 20 is right on the top of one page. And so, if I want to find out what I'm there for, I need to turn back a page. I'm interested. Have any of you all, any of you brethren, and this would probably be some of us old oddies, I don't know, but have any of you here, did ever any of you have the privilege of hearing Billy Graham preach at any time in your life? Wow! That's several of us. A bunch of us. Okay, very good. Very good. Well, I can say that too. I guess that's my little claim to fame, right? I got to hear Billy Graham preach one time. It was in Kansas City, Missouri, and I was just a very young Christian. I hadn't been saved very long, but I had the privilege of going and hearing Billy Graham preach one time. And regardless of what you think of Billy Graham, for good or ill, I can say I sat through that sermon, through that message, and I do not remember one single thing he talked about. I do not remember one single thing he said, except this. And even as a new Christian, this impressed me and has stuck with me all these years. I remember whatever Billy Graham was preaching about, he was talking about context, and he said this. He said, a text without a context is a pretext. That's what he said. And by that, he's meaning that when we take Scripture and do not have it in its context, and do not have context with which to understand it, we can really basically make it say whatever we want, right? And that stuck with me as a young Christian. And so, one of the things, as we are here together in Matthew chapter 20, we know absolutely that this story ties to something that's happened before. And so in my Bible, I'm just going to turn back a page. And maybe you need to do that, and maybe you don't, to Matthew chapter 19. Now, as you look in your Bibles, okay, and you look in your Bibles, and some Bibles have this and some Bibles don't, how many of your Bibles, next to some of the numbers, the verse numbers, has a little funny-looking backward P? Do you have that in your Bibles? Probably most of us, a lot of our Bibles have that, right? What is that little funny-looking backward P? Somebody know? What is it? I'm sorry. God bless you. That's right. That means it is a paragraph break. That's what that little backward P means. That's a paragraph break. And for all you good ex-school teachers and preachers and that ought to know this stuff, what is a paragraph do? It's a change of thought or subject, right? A change of thought or subject. That's right. And so, if we are going to be looking for the context in this story that Jesus is telling, we probably, the first thing we want to do is we'll flip back here to Matthew 19, and the last verse is verse 30, and we want to start working backward up through them little verse numbers until we come to the first P. And where do you see that at? Verse 27. Very good. All right. And that verse begins like this. Then answered Peter. Okay. Does that sound like we're to the end of the story yet? Huh? No, probably not, because something happened and Peter said. We can only imagine what that's going to be, right? Okay, so let's work back, keep going up, and where's the next one? 23. Verse 23, very good. And that begins like this, and then said Jesus. Okay, so do you suppose we're still to the end of the context here, of this whatever this is? Are we there? No, probably not. And so let's keep moving and find the next one. Verse 16, okay. And that verse begins like this, and behold, or would say, home would say, hey, look y'all, right? That's what we'd say, hey, look y'all. Now, that sounds kind of promising. That sounds kind of promising. And if we're not sure exactly that that's where the actual break is, let's just look at the verse right before that, verse 15, and this kind of helped clarify that to be sure we're on track. And the Bible says, and he, and of course that's Jesus, he laid his hands on them and then he departed thence. Okay, so we know just from looking at our Bibles here that this whole story, the for or the therefore of verse 1 actually starts in verse 16 of the previous chapter. That's how we know. We just simply followed that thing backwards until we got to the end of the context, or the end of the far end of the story. And this is a story that we all know and know very well. It is the story of the rich young ruler. And behold, One came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Now, I want to ask you, brethren, is there any better question in life than that? Is there any question in life that is more important than that question? Is there anything in life that you can be thinking about that is more meaningful than the question that this young man had for Jesus Christ? No, you know, he is actually asking here the most relevant, the most important question of life. There is nothing in life that means more than the answer to this question. There is nothing in life that is more important than the answer to this question. What is it? What is it going to take for me to have eternal life? Now, one of the things I want you to note, if you study this in the parallels of the Gospels where this story is told, you know, there is such a thing as asking serious questions in a non-serious way, isn't there? Asking serious questions in a provocative way. And one of the things that we can know with a lot of certainty is that this young man, as he came before Jesus Christ and he asked him this most important question of life, you know, Jesus, what's it going to take for me to go to heaven? That he was not being provocative, he was being sincere. And you know, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark that as Jesus beheld this young man, he loved him. He loved him. And so now the question's on the table. You know, Jesus, what's it going to take for me to go to heaven? What's it going to take for me to be right with God? What's it going to take? Now, Jesus makes an interesting comment in verse 17. He says, So why is it that you're calling me good? There's nobody good but God. Well, I believe what's going on there. We're not going to get bogged down with some of these things. We could preach whole messages on some of these concepts. But you know, Jesus is basically telling this young man, he's putting it back on the table and saying, you know, you're asking the right question and you're asking the right man. You know, the person that has the answers to this is God. And you've come to the right place. And that's why Jesus goes on and answers the young man's question. That is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Really? I mean, really? You want to go to heaven? Keep the commandments. I mean, how many of you? How many of you are going to go home? You go downtown and you're probably not wandering around Walmart. Your wife's probably wandering around Walmart, right? They got them little seats up front. You're probably up there sitting on the bench waiting on the wife to get done with the groceries. Amen? Yeah, believe it or not, we've even got a name for that. We go to Walmart's and that's my office. And so I go up there and sit down and my wife does her shopping and she'll call. She'll say, Honey, where are you at? I said, I'm sitting up here in my office. She knows where to find me. So you're at Walmart's and you're sitting in your office there and you're waiting on honey to get done. And here, someone sees you there and they come over to you and they say, Friend, you look like the kind of a person that would know. Tell me how I go to heaven. And what are you going to say? Glory. Friend, you want to go to heaven, you just keep the rules. That's what you do. I mean, is that what you're going to say? I mean, really? You know, They were seriously considering having Jesus come next year to teach on personal evangelism. But after they read this, they weren't so sure, right? You want to go to heaven, keep the rules. How is this? Well, you know, the progression here is an interesting progression. And it really tells us something about our hearts and the way we think and the troubles that we get ourselves into. You see, Jesus says, Oh, yeah, good, good question. And you're asking the right guy. And so you want to go to heaven? Just keep the rules. Well, what is the natural response of the heart to a person who is genuine and sincere and really wants to know, when they get that kind of an answer, what's the problem with that? Well, he says, which one? I mean, isn't that always the problem? Isn't that always the problem? Which one? Well, Jesus says, let's see. Now, you shouldn't go killing people. You ought to live a pure life. Well, you shouldn't be taking things that don't belong to you. You shouldn't be lying. You need to do what mom and daddy tells you to do. And you know, you ought to think of others and love them just like you love yourself. That's the way most of us were raised, isn't it? I mean, that's the things that we've always been taught in life. Just like this young man, that's all things, all he had always been taught in life. And you know, he says there, his response to this thing is, this young man says, you know, I've done this all my life. This is what I've always been taught. This is what I've always done. You see, that, Jesus, is what I am. But there was a recognition in the depth of this young man's heart that there was still something missing. What lack I yet? You know, Jesus, if this is the way to heaven, if this is the answer for my soul's need, I don't get it. Because, you know, I am a good boy. And I do what mom and daddy tells me to do. And I don't go taking things that don't belong to me. And I don't go telling stories to get my way. And I, you know, and I'm good to my friends and I'm good to my neighbors. And yet somehow, Jesus, I've got this hole, this place on the inside of me that's still empty and lacking, and I don't understand it. And can you tell me, Lord, how I'm going to fill that place? You know, we've had some tremendous teaching on this thing of legalism and lawlessness. But you know, that teaching has not been like we feed our little 2-year-olds are sitting there on the at the table side, you know, they put it in the spoon and it's all ground to mush and it's like, open up, right? I mean, it's some meat, brother, and we're going to have to chew on it. Bless God. But you know, that is the problem with this with genuine legalism. You know, what I believe, and I think Brother Duane said this in more or less these words last night. You know, legalism, brother, doesn't grow on the end of your chin, does it? Legalism doesn't hold your britches up. You know, what legalism is, the spirit of legalism, is taking the law of God, and the law of God is a clear and direct expression of the character of God. I believe that. The commandments of God and the law of God are a direct and a clear expression of God's very character and His being. And it is taking the law of God and making it into a standard that is comfortable and keepable. And you know, when I try to express the character of God in my life, but do it in a comfortable way, you know, I'm missing the whole boat. And this young man knew there was something missing. He knew there was something lacking. And when Christ brought him to the place of facing that great black hole within his heart, at that point, Jesus is ready to fill it. And you know, that's what it takes for us. What lack I yet? And Jesus says unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. Now, I mean, we're not talking about being perfect here, right? I mean, I don't want to be perfect, Jesus. I want to go to heaven. Is that right? Well, you know, sometimes our English and even our King James, and I want to stand right here and tell you I love the Word of God and I love the King James Version, and I believe that it is absolutely an accurate reflection of the texts as we have received them from God. And it is tried, and it has been tried and proved for 400 years, and I have confidence in it. Okay? But sometimes there are words that maybe aren't as clear for us as could be. And you see, this is one of the places that the Bible commands us to study to show ourselves approved. Workmen that don't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing. And you know that little phrase, rightly dividing, you know what that actually means in the Greek? It means cutting a straight line. That's what it means. rightly dividing the word of truth, draw cutting a straight line. And that means when the word of God does the word of God cut a straight line? Is that the way it cuts? Oh, brother, we ought to have a strong witness on that. Does the word of God cut a straight line? You better believe it does. And if you don't believe it, then you just try to take your will and impose it on this word. You try to take your agenda and stick it on this word. And I tell you what, the word of God will cut, and it will cut straight through that thing. You know, Jesus is saying, if that will be perfect, the word there in the Greek is teleos, is the word, teleos. And that word, it talks about coming to fullness, coming to ripeness. It means literally, in the most basic sense, to follow through. To follow through. And so, really, that is what Jesus is saying to him. You see, he says, oh yeah, you want to go to heaven, you want to be a good boy, you just keep the rules, you need to do this, you need to do that. And man, that is all I have ever done. And yet, I know that within me there is this great gaping hole that does not have me prepared for eternity. And how is it that I feel that thing? And Jesus says, now we're going someplace. And if you want to fill that hole, if you want to follow through, this is what you need to do. You see, most of the time, our problem ain't the want to, it's the follow through, isn't it? I mean, isn't that where the breakdown is, brother? It's not the want to. Most of us have got all kinds of want to. It's in the follow through. And Jesus says, if you want to go, if you want to follow through, you go. And you sell what you have. And you give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then you come follow me. And when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. So what was it? What was it that kept this young man out of heaven? And you know, we have no indication. I'll say this. The young man that we're reading about right here in this story, right this afternoon, this young man is someplace right now. I mean, he is. He is somewhere this moment. He is somewhere this instant. And the Bible doesn't really tell us any more about him or his life. And so I'm not in a position to judge where that somewhere is, but I am in a position to judge he is someplace right this moment. And either the joy or the sorrow of all eternity is based upon his response. Now we have a clear picture of how he responded to Jesus at this time. It says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And so what was the thing that kept him from following Jesus? What was the thing that kept him from following through? Well, Jesus tells us it's very simple. You know, he just had too much to offer. That's what kept him out of heaven. He just had too much to offer. Oh, brothers. And where are we? You know, brethren, we live in a, not just a time, but we live in a place. Not just in an age, but in a culture. That we, God have mercy on us. You know, we're like the cat that drowned in the bucket of cream. We just have so much. And how we struggle and fuss and want more. And you know, one of the blessings to me is I'm here with you, dear brethren, and I know that you as well have seen those that could not begin to imagine to have what we have got. And I could tell you story and story, and others of you brethren could tell us stories and stories and stories and stories of those that can't imagine what it is to have what we have got. Godly homes and godly mamas and godly daddies and godly churches and godly neighbors and more food than we could ever know what to do with and more money than we could ever spend and houses that in generations past kings couldn't have lived in and more servants at the tips of our fingers than anyone would have ever known. And all we do to that servant is we punch his little button or we turn his little knob. Oh, we are a generation that is just drowning in the can of cream, aren't we? What was it that held this young man away from heaven? It was just because he had too much. And Jesus says to his disciples, verily. And he's just saying, listen, this is for true. For sure. For sure, I say unto you, absolutely, this is for sure, that a rich man will hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 24 it says, now I want to repeat myself. I want you to get this, so I'm going to say it again. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You see, that's one of the problems when we preach expositionally. There's passages we're just going to look at that just not all doesn't always fit comfortably in our back pockets. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I am going to say this. I have heard over the years, and from the time I was just a young Christian, I've heard people talking and preaching about that verse, and they will make all kinds of things out of this little verse here, verse 24, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you know, when I was first converted and born again as a young man, and I read that, you know, I thought, wow, that is something else. And then it wasn't long I was sitting in a church. This was not an Anabaptist church. I was sitting in a church and I heard a preacher preaching on this and he started teaching on this idea about a camel going through the eye of a needle and he told me all kinds of things I didn't know. You know, they kept packs on these camels and they had a little wall in the door or a door in the wall and that the camel had to get down and you had to unload him and you had to kind of get him through the hole in the wall and then you drag, you know, and that little door is called the eye of the needle and I was like, really? Really? Well, he must know more about this than I do. Old Dr. So-and-so, or such and such. And sometime later, as I got older and I matured and I began to study and I began to read, you know what? Now, you can say what you want to, brother. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? You read this in the Greek, and you know what he's saying here? He says, number one, you take your part number one, you take a camel. Okay? And I mean whatever the camel is, right? Yes, and part number two, you get you a needle. And I mean the kind that your sisters, that your wives and your daughters use when they're going to stitch their capes. Now, how many of you understand clearly those two elements of life? We got the camel, we got the needle, right? And Jesus says explicitly, you take this camel and you run him through the eye of this needle. Whatever it takes, and when you get that thing through there, that's the picture Jesus draws. I mean, it is that plain. And you can make anything out of it you want, but that's what Jesus says. And when we start taking the Word of God and making it less than what Jesus says, brother, we're on the wrong track. And He says, I say unto you, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And his disciples heard it, and they were exceeding amazed. And they said, well, then who's going to get saved? And Jesus beholds them, and He says, hang on to this, brother. You hang on to this when you hear the battle. You hang on to this when the lights have went out. You hang on to this when the wind's blowing and the rain's pouring down. With men it is impossible. With God all things are possible. Verse 27, then answered Peter. And he said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, is that true? Yes, it's true. You read the gospel accounts, you go back here in the book of Matthew. You go back to Matthew chapter 4. And you know, Peter's there. He's got his boat. He's got his family. He's got his net. And Jesus comes along and he says, "You, come follow me." And Peter put it aside and he took in after Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "I say, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration." Now that word regeneration, we use that word sometimes. The word, the Greek word is polygnosia, is the Greek word there, regeneration. And you know what that word means, literally? It means the new birth. That's what it means. The new birth. "Ye that have followed me in the new birth." Now I want you to notice, that's what's going to make the difference here, right? You see, back up here in verse 17, Jesus wasn't thinking about the new birth. That was in view all the time. "When the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, He also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." You see, it's the person that just doesn't have too much. You know, I thought about this a little. Brother Dale asked a question. I believe it was the first morning. This was an observational question, I think. He wasn't necessarily asking us that question, and I may be wrong. But my understanding was this was a question that he has received, and I have heard this question, I don't know, innumerable times. When we are working with or receiving new people, converts into our churches from whatever background you happen to be, how right is it to begin to ask Bible things, gospel things of them? How much of that should we just let go, and how much should we be willing to ask of them? And I will say, I think that can cover a number of ideas or issues, whether they are clear doctrinal things or practical applicational things. Okay? Now, I'm not just into the high pie in the sky, sweet by and by, you know, yeah, I believe this. But you know, how we take that truth and put it into life is just as important. I really believe that. And you know, Brother Dale gave us a couple of reasons sometimes that we're a little slow to do that. Well, if I may, with your grace, add a third perspective to that. And I've thought about this and I've prayed about it, and I want to do this in a spirit that is appropriate. All right, brothers? So I share this from experience, and I think I can say honestly from the burden of my heart. You know, we read a verse like this, that when we are born again, and we're faced with the reality of what this was going to mean for me in my home, what this was going to mean for me in my family, with my parents, with my friends, with my neighbors, with my work, with my possessions. And we face the reality of that. And I know that there are numbers of you here that when you read the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and as Pilgrim sees the wicker gate, and he knows it is that little gate that will put him on the path of life. And he begins to press toward that gate. And his family's grabbing him by the clothes and trying to hold him back, and his wife's weeping and wailing, and his family's pleading with him not to go. And it says he stopped his ears and he ran with all his might toward the gate. And you know, he passed through that gate. And that gate is such, as the old Anabaptist writer said, that gate is so narrow that you're never going to pass through that gate, not really pass through that gate, without leaving your flesh on the posts. That's how narrow it is. And let me ask you something, brother. Do you really think that as we take this blessed gospel of Christ into our world, and we share the hope of Jesus with people, and they set their heart and they set their mind for that little straight gate, and they press into the kingdom of God, and they take it by force, and they force themselves through that gate, and they know what it is. To hear the weeping of family. To hear the mockery and the derision of their friends and their co-workers. And they discover what it means, the people that have been the closest to them in life, that they've spent time with, sitting around their tables, praying and reading their Bibles together. And now they're so ashamed of you, they won't even look you in the face. And they see you in town and they go the other way because they don't want to be seen with you anymore. I mean, do you really think that you're going to go through that and you're going to press through that gate and you're going to do what it takes to get there? And then when some brother comes to you and says, "Dear brother, look, you know, the Bible says this and this is the way we apply it." Do you really think that that's going to turn your boat upside down? I mean, it's a joy and a blessing, and it's just nothing. It's just nothing. Oh. But I'll tell you, now this is the part I want to say, and I want to say with all the love I have in my heart. I think a third reason sometimes we struggle with our people, with convert people especially, this idea of worrying about laying too much on them. It's because sometimes we're just not convinced enough ourselves. And you know, I went through a period in my life. That was probably one of the most difficult times of one of the most difficult times in my spiritual journey. Was when I came to the point that I realized, you know, some of the very people that had helped me and instructed me early on as I tried to press through that gate onto the way of Jesus Christ, I don't think ever really believed what they were teaching me. And I mean, the evidence of that is in their life 30 years later, in the life of their children, in the life of their grandchildren. And I'm going to just say this and move on. Brother, you be careful what you teach, because somebody just apt to believe you. They really are. But you know, Jesus gives a blessed promise. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes. You know, that's the problem. We approach this thing and we say, "So what's this going to cost? What's this going to cost me? What's this going to mean for me? What does it cost?" But you know, Jesus never focuses on the cost. Jesus focuses on the worth. And there's all the difference in the world. Verse 30. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Now wait a minute, I thought we already read that verse. We did, didn't we? We read that verse there at the end of the story. So that little phrase, "the first shall be last, and the last shall be first," it's like a set of brackets around this story that Jesus gives. He says, "For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first," because see, the kingdom of heaven's like this. See, this is the way the kingdom of heaven works. The kingdom of heaven is like a man. He's got a farm, work to do, and he needs men to go out into his fields and work. Now, how many of you all have ever been in what we would consider, I don't really like some of these phrases, but I mean, it's a handle. We understand the phraseology, and there's no, yeah. How many of you have ever been in a place that we would call or would be considered a third world country? See, that's wonderful. That's one of the blessings of our people, is that we're well traveled and we have a little broader perspective on the world than some. because of our getting around. How many of you have ever seen in that place, wherever it would be, you would have, in certain places in town, a corner where men would go and stand and meet and wait for work? Right. Brother Jeff, what do you call those type of men in Costa Rica? Do you know, is there a name for them? No, say, it's fine if you don't. I mean, they're main. Yeah, go ahead.
Uh-huh.
Right. See, in, go ahead. In Mexico, we would call them jornaleros. Okay, so. Okay, yeah. I mean, that's, you know. But you get the picture. You get the idea. There are men that come and they stand in this place. It's a known place. It's an understood place where they would come and they would stand and they would wait for work. And we would see in the mornings these men and they're pushing their wheelbarrows and they've got their little set of tools, or often they'd be carrying a little white 5-gallon bucket and they'd have their trowel and, you know, their what little tools they owned, and they'd be carrying those down and they'd stand there on the corner and they'd be waiting for someone to come along and to offer them work for the day. And so, from this point forward, brethren, I want us to use our imaginations. Now, I believe that God gave us an imagination to use in a right and a sanctified way. Amen? You know, to the pure, all things are pure. And that's one of the reasons Jesus teaches in pictures and in stories, is because He anticipates and understands that we ought to be able to visualize that in our imaginations. And so the Bible says that this is how the kingdom of heaven is. This is how the kingdom of God works. It's like a man, he's got a farm, and he goes out, and he goes down to the corner, that place in town, looking for people to come work on his vineyard, on his farm for that day. And so you see that group of men that have gathered there, waiting anxiously for someone to come and offer them work for the day. Because you know, no work, no food. Now, I mean, are you worried about that, brethren? How many of you have worked today? I mean, yeah, like you would at your job. For pay. How many of you worked today? Not? Yesterday? Serious? Day before? Day before that? Okay. Well, bless your heart. Was that Monday or Sunday? I'm just checking up on you. Okay. So you're telling me you've been gone 1, 2, 3, 4 days? How many of you called home since you've been here? How many of you, the first question you ask your wife or your family, did you all get to eat today? Did you all have enough to eat today? Yes. Brethren, we're the cat drowning in the cream can. But you know, for these men, that's what matters. They're there on the corner, no work, no pay. And so the man pulls up. He comes pulling up to the corner. And he says, "Hey, who wants to work for me today?" Well, you know, somebody works their way to the front. Somebody makes their way to the front. Somebody is getting up there. Somebody is getting to the front of the line, aren't they? Now, who do you suppose, in this whole vast group of men, who do you suppose it is that are the ones that are getting to the front of the line? The young and strong. The big ones. The stout ones. The ones that have got something to offer. And so the man pulls up and he says, "Hey, I'm looking for men. Come to work for me today. Who wants to work for me today?" "Well, I want to work for you. Get out of my... Step back. I want to work for you today." Now, I want you to notice something here. It says, "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day." Now, that word agreed, you know what? The word is symphonos there. And it talks about operating together in a way for profit. Okay? So the word agreed isn't like I just say, "I'll give you this, good enough, and away we go." It carries the idea of haggling or bargaining or working toward a profit. Now, we really don't like working without a profit, do we? That's pretty important to us. And those men with the most to offer, they force and they push their way to the front. And we know who the guy in the front always is, don't we? We know who those people that are always in the front. And the Bible says here that he agreed with them. The word picture entails the idea that the man says, "Who wants to work for me today?" Yeah, I'll work for you. Maybe. What do you pay? What do you pay? You going to make this worth my time? What do you pay? I'll pay you a half a penny. That sounds like Arkansas wages. It's not quite, but the word there is denarii. And that amount of money, that form of money, would have been considered a fair, equitable day's wage. In the English, it's translated as a penny. How about a half a penny today? A half a penny? A half a penny? Are you kidding me? I wouldn't step down off this curve for a half a penny for you. I want a penny and a half, or you can just go on your way. No, a penny and a half? No. How about three quarter of a penny? Three quarter of a penny? What is? Are you? You gotta be kidding. I mean, look at this chariot you're driving, man. You mean you're driving something like that, and you expect me to go to work for you for three quarter of a penny? You gotta be out of your mind. I ain't going to work for you for no three quarter penny. It's gonna be a penny and a quarter, or we can just forget it. Penny and a quarter? No. How about a penny? Will you work for me today for a penny? For a penny? I don't see nobody else coming down the street. Yeah. I'll go to work for you today for a penny. So you just gather your tools and go on. And he sent them into the vineyard. Now, one thing I want to note here. It says he went out early. Now, the day there would have started about 6 o'clock in the morning. 6 o'clock. That would have been the first time. And that actually gives us a framework to follow this down through. So we're at 6 o'clock in the morning, and the Bible says he comes, he grieves with them, and he sends them into his vineyard to work. Verse 3, he goes out then again about the third hour. So what time is that? If this first shift is at 6, what time is the second? It's at 9 o'clock. That's right. And he goes out at 9 o'clock. He comes back, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now I want you to notice, he just simply says, you go also into my vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that's what I will pay you. You go into my vineyard, you work for me today, and I will do you right. I will do you right. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the sixth, so that's what time? 12, right? And he went out the ninth hour, and that's what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it says he did likewise. In other words, he went out there and he saw men still standing there, still waiting, still hoping, and he said, look, you all, you go into my vineyard and you work today, and I will do you right. The brethren, you know, the story's not done. And he comes back in the 11th hour. What time is that? 5 o'clock in the evening. And you know there's actually more space given to this little group of men than anybody else. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing there idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? See, these were men that have been there all day. They've seen this experience time and time and time again. And yet there they wait. And how do they respond? Why are y'all standing here all day? Because nobody wants me. Who do you suppose are the fellows that's left at the 11th hour? Who are those people? That's it. We know who those 11th hour people are. You know? The people that just struggle along. The people that just can't quite keep up with the rest. The ones that just don't quite have the skills. They don't quite have the ability. They don't quite have the social skills. They don't quite have the family skills. They don't quite have, you know, they just somehow just struggle along through life. And they're experiences of life have been hard and disappointing and breaking. And no matter how hard they try, they never make it to the front. And he says, "So where are y'all boys that's standing out here all day?" They say, "Because nobody got no use for me." He says, "You know what? I've got a use for you. You go, you work in my vineyard, and I will do you right." And they go. And evening has come. And that old farmer, he tells his steward, he said, "Look, time to pay the bills. We're going to pay these boys for the work for the day. I want you to ring the bell and I want you to bring them in. And I want you to call up the boys that showed up at 5. And I want you to pay them first. And we'll just pay them right down the line till we get to the 6 o'clock crew and send them on home." And verse 9 says, "And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny." A whole day. "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and yet they received likewise every man a penny." Now, let me ask you, brother, how do you suppose things went when those men got home that night? You know, you think of those 11th hour men and how they come hobbling through the street and they're coming down the road and they see the light on there at home. And before they get to the front door, their mama's at the front door and she's got the front door open. And she's saying, "Oh, honey, did you have any work today? The cupboards are bare and the babies is hungry. And we just prayed all day. We just prayed all day that the Lord would give you some work. How did it go today, honey? How did it go?" And he steps up in that house and he says, "Baby, you just ain't gonna believe this." He says, "You know, I got downtown early this morning. I was the first one there. I was the first one there. I got right up on the end of the corner. I stood right there on the curve. I was the first man in line. And I was standing there and I saw this man coming down the street early this morning. He was coming down the street and, oh, he was fine. You should have seen him. He was fine. He was driving this big fine chariot and he was dressed so nice and he come pulling right up and he just pulled right up in front of me. And he just had the kindest eyes and face I ever seen. And he said, 'Hey, I'm looking for some of y'all who want to come work for me today. Who wants to come work for me?' And I thought I had hit the jackpot. And I started to get my hand up and this big old burly ugly thing behind me, he just took me and he sold me right on the ground. I tried to get up. He stood on me. And I scratched and I pawed trying to get up. And you know, by the time I finally got up on my feet and got the dust off, they were all gone. But I didn't give up. I stayed right there." And this man, he came back again. And I could never get his attention quiet. And he took some more and he'd come back again. And he'd come back again. But I could just never quite catch his eye. You know, honey, I wasn't going to give up. No. I was going to stand there all day long if that's what it took. And it was 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And I knew that you all were here at home and you were hurting and you were suffering and you were hungry. And I had just about given up hope. Here he come again. And he pulled right up in front of me and he looked me right in the face and he said, "Son, what are you doing standing here all day doing nothing?" I said, "I'm here because ain't nobody got no use for me." He said, "I got a use for you." He said, "I'm going to take you home and I'm going to put you to work. And you can trust me because I'm going to do you right." And so I went to the farm and I worked. I was just there an hour. And I worked with all the strength I had to work with. And it was just an hour. And I mean, just I couldn't believe it. They was ringing the bell. And I was kind of poking along, gathering my stuff. And they called me up. And they said, "We want all y'all boys that just got here. We want you in front of the line." I thought, what is this about? And I come through the line. And that man reached in the bag. And you ain't going to believe this. He paid me for the whole day. God bless it. Let's get your coat on. We're going to the Western Sizzler tonight. But you know, they weren't the only ones in line. It says, when the first came, they supposed that they should have more. And they received likewise every man a penny. And then when they received it, they murmured against the man. They murmured against the man. And he said, "Now what is this? These old boys here, they have only worked an hour, and you have made them equal to us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day." You see, this is the part that kind of grinds on us. This is the part that kind of gets us. And you know what? This is interesting. I encourage you to study this. They say that, what is this? You have made them equal unto us. Now that word equal is the word isos. And it is not a quantity word. It's a quality word. It means we're talking about quality here, not quantity. We're not talking about volume. We're talking about worth. And you have made them. I mean, really, you're saying that this thing here, this little shriveled up, gimpy, wore out thing that you come dragging in here at the last minute, that that's worth what I am worth. Is that what you're telling me? You see, brethren, I'm going to tell you this evening, I thank God that we don't serve a God of the time clock. And he answered him and he said, "You know, friend, I didn't do you wrong. I gave you just what you bargained for. I gave you just what you bargained for. So you take it and you go your way, and I'll give to him just like I gave to you." Or isn't it right? Isn't it lawful for me to do with mine what I think is best? Is your eye evil because I am good? So, the last shall be first, the first last. We're not going to take time. You brethren are wise and are studious. And you can see through the applications that are here. You know, Jesus is teaching us this is the values of the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you, brother, it should be a reminder to us in our personal lives. You know, it does not matter the ways that you look back in life that you wish things had been different. The ways that people in your life have failed you. The ways that you think, if only in my home, my parents, if only that had been different, and only in my church life I had had more, then I could be what I want to be for God. Then I could fulfill the calling that God has put on my life. But no, you know, because of this experience in life, because of this misuse, because of this person that failed me, because of these people that failed me, because of this church that failed me, and here I am, and I am broken, and I'm crippled, and I'm unable. Well, I'm going to tell you, brother, God has a work for you, and He will bless you. And He will reward you for that work because He's looking not for skill, and He's looking not for strength, and He's looking not for ability. He's looking for faith and trust that He will do you right. If you will simply take hold of the work that is before you
and He will do you right. And we need that vision not only for ourselves, we need it for our homes, we need it for our churches. And you know, many of the things that we think are pretty important are going to, in eternity, show up last. And some of the weak and the little things will be in the front of the line. I'm just going to read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then we will close. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I bless God that, you know, that's how the kingdom of God is. That's just how the kingdom of God is. And Jesus takes this little story and He throws it down beside all the glory of the kingdom. And I have so much I can't see and so much I can't know and so much I can't understand. But you know, I can understand that little bit. And it just swells my heart to worship. Because that's the kind of God that I serve. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we do love You. You are so, so good to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. We thank You, Lord, for Your kingdom. We thank You, Lord, that You really do know what is right and what is important. And Lord, more than that, You are good. You are good to us. And that we can trust You to always do right, to always do us right. And we just love You for that. I thank You, Lord, for each of these dear brethren that are here. I pray Your blessing on them, on their ministry, and on their home congregations. Help us, Father, as we go about our labors to do that in faith, trusting You. Bless these dear brethren that have worked so hard to assemble this whole time together. Lord, just give them and their families a special blessing, I pray. We love You and praise You. Thank You for all Your goodness and thank You for Jesus most of all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, dear brothers.